Turn Bibles, will to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And we'll continue on here in our study about these plagues. We took a look at the plagues in Egypt and how they are just a foretelling of the Lord judging and plaguing this earth. We've taken a look at a lot of different things, and we still find ourselves in that part, the last mention about this third woe or the seventh trumpet. We're still in that, although we've been shown some things. We have an allegory about Satan and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ there in chapter 12. We've taken a look at chapter 13. We begin to see some things about the man of sin and how Satan is behind him. I believe that we see the influence and working of Satan, that it is a worldwide influence. It is a world-working influence. And Satan has his Messiah. He is the unholy spirit, and he's also going to have a false prophet there that we saw about last time. Also, we saw here that there's a thing that's meted out by the beast or the man of sin. It's supported by the false prophet that has the same ability and power. And they stand up to direct the inhabitants, those that dwell upon the earth, to take the image, to take the mark of the beast. And we have to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, as it says in chapter 13, verse number 16. And if there are those there that will not do so, then they're to be killed, okay? And so... it begs the question, will there be those there? We've seen about the 144,000 and how the Lord has sealed them. And there was a time there that we read about early on that there was a sealing in chapter 7 of this 144,000, 12,000 of each of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed. Mentioned to you last time, how will it be for them when they arrive? Does that 144,000 live now? Will it be, and these are just musings, these are just thinking about things and taking the scripture, as Brother Stephen mentioned this morning, and grappling with it. You know, these are real things that will happen. Is the 144,000 those that the Lord's just going to drop on this earth? I mean, he could do that if he wanted to. We can't limit the Lord. Don't ever take the Lord and put him in a box, because his laws of physics and the laws of this world and this earth, they apply to us, not him. He's made them. We're subject to him. He's not. Will the 144,000, will they grow up upon the earth? In talking to someone about this, will the 144,000 be some of the Orthodox Jews that are there in the nation that are seeking and teaching, seeking teaching about the law and such as that? Pardon me. And that the Lord will save these from them. I don't know how it will be, but they are special to the Lord. They will be sealed. They will not be tormented. They will be saved torment by these creatures that will come about, and as we saw in chapter 7 and such. And so It's just very interesting about how they're going to fit. I think they're going to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that they will be. They'll have that purpose just like the two witnesses will be. And we ask them questions, have questions about those two witnesses. Will they be men that'll just be dropped here? Will they appear like the Lord and like angels had appeared upon the earth to do the bidding of the Lord? Will they be Enoch and Elijah? Will they be some that we don't even know who they are? Will they grow up? You know, will they be born as babes and then toddlers and boys and young men and then men, and then the Lord will call them kind of like in a fashion like he did maybe John the Baptist? We just don't know. We end up with more questions, but it's okay to end up with more questions, because we need to be looking into it and pray that the Lord will help us to understand it as we need it. And then there, again, mentioned about the mark of the beast. It's a number of a man, chapter 13, verse 18, 600. 666, 666. And what all that means, I don't know. I'm making a note here. There's something that I want to show you about numbers in the scripture. We can, and I didn't bring it this time, but I'll look to bring it next time, and I'll show you that. And we just need to be careful about that. Then in chapter 14, John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Zion." Well, Mount Zion, we know where that's at. That's on the earth. That is the holy hill of the Lord there in Jerusalem. And the Lamb, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And he's standing there, it says. And with him, 144,000. So the 144,000 are mentioned again. Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Remember the seal? Remember the seal and what exempted them from being tormented and tortured by those creatures beforehand. And I heard a voice from heaven, verse 2, as the voice of many waters. Okay, and we've heard about that kind of voice before. And as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And so we've seen about the throne. And interesting, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is standing on Mount Zion. He's got these 144,000 around him. But yet there's this singing before the throne. It has heaven been opened up? Has the throne room of the Lord been opened up? And this is just, again, these two worlds, this present physical world that we live in and that other world where the Lord is and the angels and the Satan operates and is seen and hit the fallen angels with him. And is this part of that colliding of these two where all things are revealed to all men? I don't know. I wonder about that. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. So they're there. Okay, so that kind of alludes that this is heaven. And the elders, and the 24 elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so there's the Lord with the 144,000 on Zion. And then there's this singing before the throne. And is that happening from the earth to there? I don't know. We wonder about that. We know it will come to pass. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so we see here that they've been redeemed, okay? They've been bought, they've been purchased, they're saved by the Lord. They have this special place with the Lord. They never had wives or families of their own. They have been a witness and a testimony unto the Lord. Will any of these receive the mark of the beast? Not at all. They won't do it. They won't receive it. They'll stand. Are these likely murdered? Martyred? Best we can understand, they likely will be. They likely will be martyred if we understand it right. And so they have a special place there with the Lord. And they're singing this new song. And you know what? It's a great song. It's a wonderful song. But nobody else can learn it, because it's appointed unto them. You know that the Lord, if you remember there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that the Lord Jesus, he's going to give a white stone to those that are overcomers in the Lord. And as we've been blessed to see and be saved and put in his church, he's going to give those that overcome, he's going to give a white stone with a name written that nobody knows but the Lord and that child of God. And we say, well, big deal. What about a white stone? Well, it'll be good because the Lord will be giving it. You know, in our day, we think of, well, big deal about a white stone and big deal about a name given that nobody gets. Well, that'll be the Lord's doing, and it'll be special indeed. Well, I wonder what we'll do with the stone. Will we carry it around? Will we put it in our pocket? Will we take it home to our mansion and put it there on the mantle? I don't know. I wonder. But the Lord says he'll do that, and it'll be good. And it'll be, you know, these things, they're written and they're said, and we don't need to just skip over them, but they have meaning and they have depth. Maybe there'll be some place we put our stones, or maybe we'll just, I don't know, maybe we'll have it in a knapsack with us. I don't know how it'll be, but it'll be good. Good, and it'll be of the Lord, and it'll be right. I'll have a name that only I and the Lord will know. You, individual, will have a name given by the Lord that only you and the Lord will know. That's personal, isn't it? That's personal. We've read or we're looking in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, and there's those that speculate about chapter 31 and Lemuel there, the name of the one that is telling about what his mother gave him, okay, in chapter 31 of Proverbs. And there's some that speculate that maybe isn't a name that Bathsheba had given to Solomon that was just in his childhood or such as that. Don't have any proof of that in the scripture, but we give nicknames to our children, and that from affection. Okay, I hope it isn't to trouble or to be a hurtful or offensive. Sometimes that happens, but you know what? The Lord will have a name for us, and it'll be personal, and it'll be there one on one, and that'll be a blessing. These 144,000 are personal to the Lord, and they sing this song. The rest of us can't learn it, and these, it says that these are the first fruits. Okay, redeemed from the earth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And I find that interesting, first fruits. What does that mean, first fruits? Well, we know they're of Israel. Is it the first fruits of the final salvation of Israel by the Lord when he comes? And in their mouth, verse 5, was found no guile. And that word guile means deception. They are not deceptive at all. For they are without fault before the throne of God. They can stand there and they are without fault. Okay? And the Lord, they are the Lord's. And he has made them just like he's made us just. And they are righteous before the Lord and the new man. And they are the Lord's. And I saw another angel, verse number 6. I find this interesting. Angel, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. You've heard me refer about this in times past. There's going to be an angel flying through the second, or through the firmament, for the first heaven, and he's going to be preaching, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. An angel preaching the gospel from the skies. That's the way I see that. I have no reason not to say that it would be otherwise. I don't have any reason to spiritualize that. Well, what's going on? Again, those two worlds are coming together. All men are seeing all things, and that God is real. He is omnipotent. He reigneth forever, and he does what he wants to amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And so the gospel is going to be preached by this angel. The gospel is preached, and it's always preached for one of two reasons, isn't it? Right? Aren't there two reasons that the gospel's preached? Can you think of those in your mind? Well, it's for the salvation of sinners. That's how we've been saved, by the preaching of the gospel. Or it's preached under the condemnation of sinners. That's it. That's the reason that it's preached. The gospel will be used to save by the Lord, or it'll be used to condemn by the Lord. That's the reason the gospel is preached. Everyone... and that lives here on the earth at this time will have the gospel preached to them from this angel that goes about in the midst of the firmament of this earth, the first heaven in the skies, and is able to be preached. So how could an angel get across the earth and do this? Angels are fast. Angels have a lot of power. Again, I refer you back to the angel of the Lord. When David sinned in numbering the children of Israel, and he chose one of three things that the Lord told him, he could be chased by his enemies for a period of time. Maybe famine was one of them, and the other one was to be at the hand of the Lord. And David said, "What better can you do than to be at the hand of the Lord? Maybe he'll be merciful." And remember that angel that was sent? One angel killed 70,000 in 3 days. He could get around. One angel. Just one. Just one. And so this angel is able to go about, and he does preach the gospel to them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. There's not any linguistic restraints, are there? He's able to preach it in every language, and it'll be understood in every language of those upon the earth. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Right? Part of his message is to tell that God has created things. This angel and the message that he has, this gospel that he preaches, part of that, he says, fear God and give glory to him. Judgment is coming, and that's what we're doing. In these messages, we, as the people of God, we're rejoicing that we're not appointed unto wrath, and we're warning sinners to flee the wrath to come. And the only way to flee is to flee to Jesus. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can save. And here this angel is slapping down that about evolution just right off the bat, isn't he? It's God that's created us in all things. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. He's made it all. You do well to listen to what he has to say. Verse number 8. And there followed another angel, another one, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so Babylon, I believe, it's indicative of the way of the world, the way of mankind, the way of Satan. There's God's way and the other way. And mystery Babylon is the culmination of everything that is the other way. Every religion that has been not God's, every way of man, the denying of God, and the atheist, and the evolutionist, and the humanist, and the secularist, all of that rap, that is Babylon. That is from where at Babel they built their own way to God, and God confounded the languages. God's in control. But here this angel is saying, this way of man in the world, the way of Satan, is falling down, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See, not listening and obeying and hearkening into the way of the Lord, but seeking another way. It's spiritually fornication to go against what God says. He is the judge. He is the king. He is the great one. By virtue of salvation, we are saved, and in a sense, we are married to God. Israel is the Lord's nation, and he referred many times about her being going after a whorish way, following after other gods rather than following after him. And so when we speak about spiritual fornication, that's what it is. God has given his way, and we fornicate spiritually against the Lord when we go after another way, because he is to be our everything. And so Babylon has done this way, and so certainly the city of Babylon has that history of doing so, and then the way of Babylon has been that way. Remember, the Antichrist is going to set up his place of his rulership from somewhere. Okay? Now, when this city of Babylon is mentioned, we think about Iraq, don't we? Okay? But remember where the two witnesses will be? Remember how it was referred to by the Lord in the scriptures in chapter 11, verse number 8, and their dead bodies, when they are defeated and killed by Satan or by the Antichrist, however that is, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That makes it very clear that it's Jerusalem. It could be that the geographical Babylon that's being indicated is Jerusalem, where the Antichrist has set up where he's going to rule from. Okay? Because we've read about that. He's going to set up his palaces there in the holy city. And so I wonder about that. Now, many have thought that it's a reference to Rome. Okay? But I wonder about that. I have doubt that that would be the case. Certainly Rome and Catholicism, Universalism, has had its work in Babylon, and the mystery Babylon and such. It's a part, just like Islam is a part, just like others' religions and ways have been a part. And so anyway, wherever Babylon is, it's going to fall. And there's prophecy here given by this angel that it's going to be. And it's a great city. And all the nations are made to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's gone away from the Lord. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them. So one angel, two angels, three. Followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. Remember the image that the false prophet caused to be made. And he was able to have power to give it life. Okay, so it spoke, and by that wonder and by that the greatness of that, many were deceived about it, and those that won't receive the mark and those that won't worship the image of the beast will be killed. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Great wrath. The word indignation means great, mighty, dreadful, terrible, righteous wrath of God. I mean, you just can't get any more angry and wrathful than that when you're talking about indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Bow down to the beast, take the image or take the mark in his forehead or in his hand, and sinners that do so, people that do so will drink of the wrath of God that's going to be talked about and poured out here, and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's just it. I've heard some say, well, you know, there would be those that would take that, you know, but the grace of God is great enough to forgive them of that. And the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture also says that anyone that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. You blaspheme the Lord, you can blaspheme the Father, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God and get away with it. And those things are so. The thing is, someone, you know, and you don't have to worry about blaspheming. I don't believe you don't have to worry about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit sneaking up on you. Okay, it's a diabolical thing. And folks that pursue that and do that, they know it. They know that they're in the midst of it. It's not a thing of ignorance by any means. I don't believe that that's the case myself. That's a subject for another time. And so it makes it very clear that those that worship the image and those that receive the mark will drink of this wrath and be tormented in the lake of fire from the presence of the Lamb. Verse number 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Hell and the lake of fire is a forever kind of place, not done with in 1,000 years, not turned off and cleaned out in 10,000 years, not after 1,000,000 years, not after 1,000,000,000,000 years. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. And the smoke of their torment, verse 11, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the image the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark in his name, mark of his name. So now we see here that this third angel proclaims this thing about worshiping the beast and receiving the mark. Does that mean that there will be people at hand that will not? If the message is declared, is the message declared in just that God is long-suffering? And yet, to wicked men, he declares the truth unto them. That first angel is declaring the gospel. And the gospel can be declared just unto condemnation, indeed. The second angel is telling that Babylon is going to fall. Babylon is going to fall. And why? Because that way of man, the way of Satan, the way of the world is against God. And the third angel tells, don't worship the beast. And don't receive the mark, or you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and you will suffer the vengeance and the wrath of God that he pours out without mixture. What that means is the wrath of God is going to be poured out and going to be delivered and executed upon mankind on this earth without being watered down. It's going to be full strength. Again, it's talking about indignation. It's talking about the culmination of the wrath of God. The times of ignorance, God has winked at, it tells us in Romans or in Acts. Paul preaching on Mars Hill, the quivering eye of the Lord in his righteous wrath and anger against wickedness and sin and misunderstanding of him and mankind going after the worship of idols and of other gods and false gods rather than giving him the glory and praise that he's due, that quivering eye is going to come to a day where it's going to quiver no more. He's not going to be long-suffering anymore, but he's going to mete out this wrath upon the world, upon sinners. Listen to this, verse 12. We've seen a verse like this in chapter 13, the previous chapter. Verse number 12 of chapter 14. Here is the patience of the saints. And when you see that word patience, we're talking about the patience of the saints is talking about cheerful endurance and patient continuance. The Lord is going to avenge his people, no matter how terrible and how dreadful what the world would do. We read over in chapter 11 of Hebrews. We know about those who were very blessed of the Lord. We say blessed. It was easy on their skin for the things they were blessed of the Lord. We read there in the latter part of that chapter where the saints of God have experienced some terrible tribulation. I think being sawn in sunder is a terrible thing. Put to death, strangled, drowned, all those kind of things that are mentioned there and alluded there. On the run, being naked, not having food to eat. The children of God have experienced terrible, terrible, terrible things. But you know what? With faith in the Lord, there's patience that's necessary too. We spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord. And the Lord said, we read over in Luke about the unjust judge and the widow woman that came to him. He said, listen to what the unjust judge saith. He says, because this woman might weary me, I'm just going to go ahead and give her what he wants. How much better is the Lord? Listen to what the unjust said. He says, will not the Lord avenge his own elect would cry to him day and night? The Lord Jesus says he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, because it is true that the Lord will avenge and he will avenge speedily. Nevertheless, even though that's a fact, will the Lord find faith in him? Will the Son of Man come find faith when he comes back, when he returneth? See, the Lord is going to avenge. And so here it says, here is the patience of the saints. If there is a manifestation of the faith of the children of God, and there's a manifestation of the patience of the children of God in this time of these verses that have been read, then this verse makes sense, doesn't it? But if there are no children of God there to resist this worshiping of the image and this taking of the mark of the beast, then why is this verse here? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. No, I can't worship that beast. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I can't worship your image, Nebuchadnezzar. It would be defiling and against God for me to do so. And know this, that God is able to deliver us out of your hand. One way or another, we're going to be delivered. They had patience and they had faith in the Lord, didn't they? See, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus that's only to be bowed down before. It is he. He is the only one for us to worship and adore and to praise in this way. Not an image of a man that is against God. Not one that gets his power from the prince and the power of the air of this world. Not him. Now, so I find that interesting that verse is there. And wonder about that. So we see the 144,000 with the Lord Jesus Christ on Zion. Have they already been martyred? Are they martyred in the midst of this? We're kind of given a preview of them being there close to the Lord and with the Lord. We see about these angels preaching. Yes, I believe that the rapture of the saints is going to take place. I believe the Lord will, there will come a time that the Lord will take his people out. But I wonder about the continuing, yes, the church won't be here by virtue of that after that time. And the Spirit of God will back off to allow Satan and the wickedness of man to prevail and to pursue. But will there be an end to salvation? Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord truly knows. But I wonder about these things. Verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, going forward. So that means there's got to be some saved people to die in the Lord going forward. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforward. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Faithfulness when all the world and the way of the world and the leader of the world is against them. Just like it was with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was taken there in the garden, he said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. The scripture tells us, I am. And they fell backward when he said that. And he said, and in a paraphrase, he said, now that you have me, let these go. Jesus was willing to enter in to suffering alone. He didn't rally his disciples around him. Peter takes out the sword and lops off Malchus's ear. And the Lord says, wait a minute, aren't I to drink the cup that I'm to drink? Would you have me not do that? He touches the man's ear and heals it. And yet they don't see who they've got a hold of because of depravity and because of the lack of the Spirit of God moving within them. And you know what all the disciples do? They flee. And Jesus faces what he did for us in bringing our salvation and winning our salvation in that he did that and entered into that and did that and pursued that alone. Well, what about when a child of God would be here on the earth with all the world system against him alone? We won't be alone, will he? With faith in the Lord. Faith and patience in the Lord. And so we have this indication here, this voice from heaven that says unto John, write it, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So going forward after these angels and the declaration that they declare, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud. I love this. And upon the cloud was one like unto the Son of Man. A cloud. John had been blessed to see Jesus in the beginning of the book, hadn't he? And he was something to behold. And John says, I'm thinking that's him on the cloud. I'm thinking that's the Son of Man on the cloud. He sure looks like him, likened to the Son of Man. Right? Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple. Where's that at? Well, from what we've seen indicated so far in heaven, the temple in heaven that's been opened up, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle and on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Period. That's all that's said. Jesus, right, the Son of Man, comes and reaps. And who is Jesus going to reap? Well, John the Baptist preached it, didn't he? He said he's going to take his wheat, and he's got his fan in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to take his wheat to the garner. Right? What is it that the Son of Man would reap? Well, I think in context of this passage, it's made very plain by what comes afterwards. And another angel, verse 17, came out of the temple, which is in heaven. So there's one that came on the cloud, and there was an angel that declared out of the temple that it's time to reap. And so he reaps, because the harvest is ripe. Because the word has been effectual, the gospel has been effectual, the word of God has moved and sinners have been saved, there are those to reap. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, so we have clarity about where the temple is. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel, not the Son of Man, but the angel, thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Are there children of God that go into the winepress of the wrath of God? No. It's not appointed unto us. We're not appointed unto wrath. But now there's this allegory, this metaphor type of thing to us, that there's a reaping of those that are not the Lord's. And they go into the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. Verse number 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. If we understand about this units of measure here, about this furlong, we see that 10 furlongs, or understand that 10 furlongs is a mile, and that 1,600 furlongs would be 160 miles. We believe this to be an understanding about the Battle of Armageddon. And so, certainly, will there be children of God at the Battle of Armageddon? No, there won't be. Will there be a calling of the Lord and the Lord bringing up his saints, this reaping of the one on the cloud? Isn't Jesus coming back in a cloud? Isn't Jesus going to call his own? I think we have a very clear depiction here of indeed the rapture of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't talk about him coming to the earth other than reaping. And he reaps those to himself. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. What he purposed to reap, he reaped unto himself. And then the angel that came afterwards out of the temple, he reaped to feed the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. Who's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty? It's going to be Jesus. And we're going to see that here to come. I think we have here an indication of the rapture of the saints. When that will be, we look on it. We know that we're not going to go as the children of God. We're not going to go through the great tribulation, the judgment of God of this earth. But we may go through tribulation. And we have that which is written there in the book of Second Thessalonians, about that the man of sin must be revealed. And so I just wonder about those things. I'd like to put those things together and understand what does revealed mean? How much revealing does it mean? That he's on the scene, or the people of God will know that he's on the scene? I think those are the two extremes of it. Next time, we'll take a look here, Lord willing, about this treading of this wine press, okay? And what the scripture says about that. The valley of Jehoshaphat, I believe, is indicated in this.